It had to be a moment of awkwardness for them. They were shocked, no doubt. He had told them it was going to happen, but they didn't really believe it. They maybe thought in the back of their mind that this day would come. And the text says that he told them, "I'm going to leave. But don't be afraid, because I'm going to send someone who will help you. I'm going to send the Paraclete. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Encourager. He'll be with you. You're going to go through some tough days. There'll be times that you'll feel like the world is falling apart. You'll feel like that your life is caving in on you. But the Comforter will be there to help you." Now he's gone. Their leader, their close friend, their confidant, the one that they had spent time with perhaps every single day for the last 3 years or so. What in the world do we do now? He told them, "I want you to stay here in Jerusalem and wait, and the promise that the Father had given you will come." So they go back to Jerusalem. The text says that they left the Mount of Olivet, or they had been to Jerusalem, and they come back to the Mount. They come back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. If you've been to that area, you know about the Mount of Olives. It looks down on the city of Jerusalem. There's a beautiful valley between the Mount of Olives and the city of Jerusalem. And if you've been there before, you know that between the top of the Mount of Olives and the city, there are literally hundreds of graves there. We ask our Jewish guide, "Why are all of those graves there?" He said, "Because the Jews believe that when Jesus comes back, he's going to bust through that eastern gate that has been sealed, and he's going to bring all of the faithful with him. Those who have been in the graves, he's going to bring them forth. They're going to go into Jerusalem, and they're going to reign on the throne that belonged to David." And so people started buying plots. The first time I was there was 24 years ago, and they were telling us that you can buy a burial plot here for about $1,000. There's plenty of space. I went back 2 years ago. There's not any space left, hardly. Just a few places. Somebody said, "If you wanted to be buried here, what would it cost?" He said, "My understanding is that a plot, if there is one available, it'll cost you now $700,000. Whoa. What a waste of money. But those men believed that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. They didn't believe that he was going to go away forever. They were convinced that he was coming back. So what do? They go back to the city and they wait. The Bible says they spend time in prayer. They're waiting. They don't know when it's going to happen. They don't know how many days it's going to be, but they're there and they're waiting. And as you know, eventually on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the week, on Sunday, they're there and the Holy Spirit descends from heaven. And all of the house where they were sitting was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, the old King James Bible says. I remember a Sunday school teacher telling the story about the day of Pentecost. She said to the children, there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and she plugged her vacuum cleaner in. It made a noise, and they were reviewing the class. At the end of the class, the teacher said, "What happened on the day of Pentecost?" And a little boy raised his hand and he said, "There was a sound like a rushing mighty vacuum cleaner." Well, it filled the house where they were sitting. And the Spirit came. Oh, that was a marvelous day, wasn't it? Peter stands and he proclaims the good news, the gospel message. And 3,000 souls walk forward and they're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And the church has its beginning. What a glorious day that was. But the problem is there were days that followed that were not so glorious. There were days that they spent in mundane work. The work of going from house to house. The work of helping a lame beggar. The work of being involved in people's lives. There were times that false teachers would come and try to destroy the church. There were days that they would lose loved ones. I don't have to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, but it happens in every church. There are highs and lows. There are days that are filled with sunshine, and there are days that are filled with rain. It was a Saturday afternoon, about 5:30. Just a little more than a year ago, we were sitting, getting prepared to go to dinner with some friends from church. My phone rings. Frantically, the voice on the other end says, "Jeff, this is Debbie. Jake has been involved in a horrible car crash. We don't know what's happened. They won't give us any news. We're headed to Waco." Jake was an outstanding young man. I remember the day he called me and said, "I want to meet you at our favorite hamburger place. I've got something I want to show you." He showed me the engagement ring that he had bought for the girl that he was going to marry. Jake called me when he got his first pickup truck. "I want to show you my pickup, preacher. Take you for a ride. I know you don't drive in trucks very often." Jake and I would go to ball games together and watch the Rangers play. He was a tremendous young man. We got in our car and we drove to Waco a couple of hours, and we got there and walked into the hospital, and I saw his mother on the floor. Jake had not survived. He and Tyler were good friends. They had been down to get the hunting land ready for the season. It was in August. Both faithful Christians, both newlyweds. I'd performed Jake's wedding. During the night, Tyler passed away as well. I left to go back home about 4 o'clock in the morning. Thought about, what are we going to do at church today? How does a church handle when you go through that kind of defeat? When you go through that kind of season of distress and pain and heartache? It's going to happen. What do we do? What do we do between the seasons of greatness and the seasons of valleys? How does a church deal with that? How are these people that we read about in Acts chapter 2 going to handle the days that are good and the days that are bad? If you look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I believe we can find some help. Dr. Luke tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. There are 4 qualities, I believe, that we find in this verse that are needed in the church if we're going to be able to withstand the difficulties that come our way, if we're going to get through those difficult days, if we're going to be able to remain strong during the times that we feel victorious, if we're not going to rest on our laurels or rest on a past. How in the world is a church going to stay together when we face darkness and death and defeat and discouragement? Number one, we must be a learning church. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Your Bible may say the apostles' teaching. If we are going to be a kind of church who stays together in sunshine and rain, we've got to be a learning church. We've got to know the apostles' teaching. We've got to know the Word of God. Peter said, like newborn babes, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow by it. You remember what it was like when your children were babies and they wanted milk? They didn't care what time it was. 3 o'clock in the morning, they're going to let you know. They have a strong, intense yearning for the milk. And they're going to let you know until you get them that milk. And we're okay with that to a point, right? But we want our children to grow past that and to move on to something more substantial. Our children drank a lot of milk, but when they got a little bit older, they didn't care so much about milk. Now they wanted McDonald's, Happy Meals. We bought stock in McDonald's during those days. Then they went off to college and they came home and they didn't want McDonald's Happy Meals. They wanted to go to Outback. And we're okay with that. Because, you know, if a child's 25 and he's still drinking milk and nothing substantial, we get a little bit concerned about that. And we've got to be a learning church and we've got to grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 says, there comes a time that you ought to get off the milk of the Word and move on to the meat of the Word. This church was able to withstand the arsenal that Satan would throw at them. They were able to withstand defeat and discouragement because they knew the Word of God. There's nothing in the world that will strengthen us during difficult times like knowing the Word of God. There is no substitute for knowledge of God's Word, because contained in this marvelous Word, we find the answer to every problem that we face in life. We find the answer to every problem in the life of the church. We find the answer to every difficulty, every discouragement, no matter what age in which we're living. We've got to know the Word of God. But we've got to learn more than the Word of God if we're going to be strong together in seasons of sunshine and rain. We've got to learn about each other. We've got to know each other. We can't help one another in the family of God get through difficult days if we don't know each other. We've got to learn about each other's heartaches. We've got to be in tune. We've got to know each other by name, and more than just name. There's In Oklahoma City, we would stand and greet one another at the beginning of the service and shake everybody's hand. One day, we had a big special friend day, and a little girl brought a doll with her to church. And I walked down to her, and I said, "Emily, I'm so glad you brought a friend to church today. What's her name?" She pointed at me and said, "Brother Jeff, you ought to know her name. Her name is Emma. You should know that. She's been to this church before." A couple of weeks later, she had her doll with her. I walked up. I said, "Emily, I'm so glad you brought your friend Emma to church." She said, "Brother Jeff, this is not Emma. This is my other friend." We've got to get to know each other, ladies and gentlemen. If we're going to work together to be able to be close to one another during seasons of sunshine and rain. They were a learning church. Number two, they were a loving church. It's not enough just for me to know your name. You know, the guy on the street can know your name. But I've got to learn to love you. We've got to learn to love each other. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Koinonia, it means a sharing, a community. They had commonality. They had the same dreams and the same goals and the same ideas. They wanted to be what God wanted them to be. They had all things in common, the text will tell us a little bit later on. They had a great love for one another. We've got to learn to love each other. And you know, sometimes the hardest people in the world to love are the people that we're closest to. Have you ever noticed that? I believe it was Brother Charlie Hodge, who the first one I heard, tell about the woman who was always complaining. She was always being ugly about others, and she finally came to him one day and she said, "Brother Hodge, I'm sick of this church. I'm going down the street where they have people who are nicer and where they don't have any problems." And he said, he looked at her and said, "I'd taken all I could." And I said, "Sister, when you get there, I know one problem they're going to have." There's an old poem that says, "To live above with those we love, Oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those I know, that's a different story. Look, this life is too brief. And our time on this earth is too short for us in the church of Jesus Christ not to love one another. I don't know how that family could have made it through that situation when Jake lost his life if it would not have been for the church. I don't know how I'd have made it through when my wife and I lost a son. I don't know how we'd have made it through when we lost our dad if it had not been for the church. Body of Christ. We love each other. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, in koinonia. The man had quit going to church early in his life. He didn't really care that much about the church. His attitude was, all they want is another name on the roll and a little bit more money. They just want a name on the roll and they want to ask for money all the time. When they would have a gospel meeting, the wife would invite the preacher over, hoping that he could influence her husband. He said, I don't want to go down there. They just want another name on the roll and they want some more money. His son said there was one time that he changed his life. He was in the hospital. He was connected to tubes. He said he drove in to see his dad and he looked on the table and there were cards inches high from people in the church. There were flowers all over the room from people in the church. His dad couldn't talk, but he scribbled a note. When I'm gone, draw your last breath to tell my story. He said, Dad, what was your story? He said, I was wrong. I was wrong. We must let the world know when people are critical of the body of Jesus Christ and they think that we don't care about anything but music and worship or the role of women, that we don't care about anything but being sound doctrinally, that we are people who love one another. When the Murrah Federal Building exploded in Oklahoma City, people from all over the world sent in churches of Christ across the world, nearly $2 million. Don't tell me that the church doesn't care. We've got to be people who love one another. We've got to be a learning church. We've got to be a loyal church. We've got to be a learning church and we've got to be a loving church. And number three, we've got to be a loyal church. They continued devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. When the idea of breaking of bread and prayers, I believe, indicates the worship. They were loyal to the worship of God. Their emphasis when they came together to worship was God. I wish we had time to go back and read Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5 and see the picture of heaven where the throne that is set in heaven. And everything in heaven has its proximity to the throne. Everything is focused on the throne. There are 11 pronouns between chapter 4, verse 2 and chapter 4, verse 11. And all of those pronouns have direction toward the throne. Everything is focused on God. And when we come together to worship, our focus must be on God. It must not be on ourselves. We don't need to have an attitude that says, if they don't sing the songs I like, I'm out of here. If they don't do the service the way I like, I'm going to find me another church. Our focus must be on God. They were loyal to what God wanted them to do. And when we come together, look, when we come together as God's gathered family on Sunday and we lift our voices and our hearts in praise to Him, when we worship Him, not just from the roof of our mouth, but from the root of our heart, we won't be able to do it wrong. Nobody's going to complain because we're loyal. And then they were a leading church. They were a learning church, a loving church, a loyal church, and a leading church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And if you go down to verse 46, day to day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their food, their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They spent time leading other people, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were leading others to Christ. When we become a learning church and a loving church and a loyal church, we won't be able to help but be a leading church. We will lead other people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There will be again daily additions to the family of God. Sincerity of heart. Aphelotos. It means something that is genuine, something that is real. It's the root word there is a word that means rocky ground or rocky land. And the writer, Dr. Luke, puts what's called the aphra primitive on the front of that word. And he says, here's something that is without rocks. It's smooth. It's genuine. It's the real thing. When people look at the lives of those of us who are children of God, do they see genuine lives and genuine hearts? Do they hear about people who want to lead others to Christ? Do they see people who love one another, who are loyal to the worship of God, and who learn the message of salvation? We've got to be people who make a difference in our world. When we go through seasons of sunshine and seasons of rain, if we will continue to be a learning church and a loyal church and a loving church and a leading church, there's not anything that can destroy us. There's not anything that can defeat us. Jesus said the gates of Hades will not prevail against His church. My conviction that since the church was established on the day of Pentecost until this day, that there has always been Christians somewhere on the face of the earth. There's always been a church. And the church will exist until Christ comes again. And He will come in the clouds. He's not going to bust through the eastern gate. Oh, the eastern gate will be busted, all right. But it'll burn to the ground just like everything on this earth will burn. And those who are faithful will be called home to live with Him forever. And the question is, are we doing everything that we can? Are we making a difference in the lives of people around us? Are we making a difference in the lives of one another? I want to plead with you this afternoon and challenge you to do your part to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be involved in the fellowship of the church, to more than just knowing each other, to love each other, to be loyal in your commitment to Jesus Christ and to His truth when it comes to worship, and to lead as many people as you can to Christ. And look, if we spend our time doing that, we won't have enough time to get in arguments about things that don't matter. We won't have enough time to defeat ourselves and stumble over our own mistakes, because we'll be doing exactly what God wants us to do. Sometimes life hits us hard, and God doesn't want us to go through it by ourselves. He doesn't want us to be alone. He wants us to have one another. May God help us to continue to grow in our love for one another, to continue to encourage one another and build up one another and edify one another. And when somebody in this church or in your congregation goes through a difficult time, we will rally together, support one another, and help one another. And God will bless us, and God will strengthen us. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you today for your marvelous wisdom, that long before you even created the world, that you planned a family that would be drawn together during seasons of sunshine and rain. And Father, help us in all that we do to honor your plan. Help us to be a learning church. Help us, dear Father, to be a loving church and a loyal church and a leading church. Help us, Father, to be a light in a dark world. Help us, Father, to show our great love for one another and our great love for you. Help us, dear God, in everything that we do in our lives to glorify your name and to honor our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.